They raised up all kinds of issues against Paul, and of course, as normal, they were going to kill him. So they went to a guy named Jason. He housed Paul, and this mob of people who was going to kill Paul or take him to trial or something, they went to Jason's house, and Paul wasn't there, so they arrested Jason, took him to prison. And eventually he had to pay a fine and got out of jail. But so Paul was got out of town during the night, and he went to Berea, I believe it was. So anyhow, the church at Thessalonica then is under a lot of persecution. And the people who were against Paul, of course, are against against Christianity and against this new church, these new believers that had come to know Jesus Christ. So the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. So it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus is not a TV that you purchase. I know. Silas. Okay, yeah, Sylvain. Yeah, that was my little joke for the day. All right. That's cold humor, yes. cold humor. So Paul and Timothy and Silas are writing this letter, and it's kind of like it's enforcing that the arguments that we'll find that are going on against the church at Thessalonica is that Paul was taking advantage of people, he was swindling them, and he was using enticing words and things like that to convince them about Jesus. And so these are the people who are against the church, and they're making all these false accusations against Paul. And so Paul then is writing to give the church some ideas that, you know, to counter, as it were, what these people are saying. So these three guys, unto the church at Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, you are election of God. Your election of God. So the introduction is much different in this style of writing. You state who, you know, we write a letter and say, dear so-and-so, and at the end we sign our name. Well, these letters were written, this is so-and-so writing to you from, and this is these are the people here with me as I am writing and putting together, consorting with all of this information that we have heard from what's going on in the city, and these are the ones who have spoken, and we're putting this together and sending it to you to help you become better, more verified, and better understanding of what the true gospel is. So these three individuals, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, occupied a place of supreme importance among the followers of Christ. And most precious group of letters in all of the literature. So whenever you have these letters that Paul wrote, you know, he wrote, what is it? I forget, over half of the New Testament. You know, he's one of the most influential writers to the churches and in the New Testament, so his letters have great value, and they are written to deal with difficulties, and it's the same thing, you know, these same difficulties exist in the church today. So, Silas was a Jew. He was a chief man among the brethren at Jerusalem, a prophet, and a companion of Paul on his first missionary journey. Timothy was a young man who was the son of a Jewish Christian mother and a Gentile father. He became closely associated with Paul and was high in Paul's confidence. So these two individuals, Silas and Timothy, they were very important. Now, it's interesting that Paul and Silas are together in this. Later on, we know that Paul and Silas, I think it's later on, Paul and Silas have a fight and a disagreement over Timothy. And maybe this was prior to this. I got my dates confused. But anyhow, it must have been later than this, because Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're all together. Well, Silas went and Timothy split off from Paul and went on their own missionary journeys. And, you know, Paul Paul was a kind of an in-your-face type guy. And, you know, he never backed down from that. He was always that kind of a person. Paul and his companions remembered the Thessalonians. It's one of the interesting things is that with all the things that Paul does in his ministry, is he remembers them. He remembers these individuals in his prayers. He's always praying for them, and he's praying for them with gratitude. Okay, that sometimes we don't need to know. Well, is there a need for this person? Well, it doesn't matter if there's a need. With gratitude, we pray that God has blessed him and God will continue to bless and lead. It isn't that they have to have a problem to pray for them. It's just being grateful. So if this is the first time in this letter, the triad of Christian virtues is written, and the triad is faith, love, and hope, that these three things go together in our faith, in our relationship with Christ. The faith is, of course, a very important part, where we seek God and know that God, we have a belief in the Word of God. We've spoken about that last Wednesday night. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And Hebrews 1, faith is the substance, and the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. Our faith is built upon who Jesus Christ is and his character and his word. So our faith has a foundation that is very substantial. So there is a substance to our belief, that we are believing what Jesus has said. So that's where our faith comes from. It's just like if you know, we're talking here, well, pastor said such and such and such. So the substance of what pastor said, you know, goes back to the person. Now, from that, we go back to the scriptures and see that the substance of what pastor said is in the scriptures and so on. Well, the same thing is with our faith. It's the substance of what Jesus Christ has said. But not only are we quoting, you know, like a who is a great Gamaliel or some ancient guy, we're quoting Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is, when Jesus said, I send you another comforter, another means one just like myself. So the Holy Spirit is with us just like Jesus is with us. You know, if Jesus were, you know, he was with one of them, you know, with the disciples, one person being in one spot. But the Holy Spirit is with all believers, everywhere present. And that the Holy Spirit then speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our life. And he speaks the substance of Christ's word. And that becomes the foundation of our faith. So our faith is built on a substance, which is Christ himself. And the word made flesh dwelt among us. The word that Jesus has spoken, the Holy Spirit speaks that to us, and then we believe that. That's faith. Often thought of faith as, you know, being intangible. You can't, it's an intangible substance, like you can't get a hold of it. Well, that's not what faith is. Faith is a substance that you believe, the substance of the word of Jesus Christ. So, and the Holy Spirit inspires that to you. So faith and love, of course, is, in this case, it's what motivates Paul and them to be involved and do the work of service for Christ, and that you have a love for God and a love for people. And hope, in the Christian context, always has an air of certainty. So remember, we often said that the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, his return, is that Jesus is coming back at a certain point in time out in our future. So it is a certainty that Christ is returning, so we have the hope of Christ's return. Just like in the Old Testament, they prophesied there would be a Messiah and that he would be born in Bethlehem and, you know, of the line of David. That was their hope, that a Messiah would be born, and it was appointed for Christ to come at a certain time. Well, that was their hope of the Old Testament. So it was a hope, and the hope was a certainty of a date that is coming. Well, for us, it's the hope of a certainty that Christ will return, that the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet in the air. So there's a certainty to our hope that we have in Christ. Verse 4, Paul calls the Thessalonians brothers. And so it's, you know, it's converted Jews and converted Gentiles. They're not much, you know, they were, up before this, they were kind of enemies. You know, they didn't get along. But Paul calls these people in Thessalonica brothers. And then Paul begins somewhat of his defense or his declaration of, you know, the people were beginning to doubt that Paul and what Paul had started. And Paul says, for our gospel, you know, gospel means good news, for our good news came not unto you in word only. So what was going on is the people were declaring that Paul's words were, maybe it's a little later, and he talks about his words, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. So whenever he's speaking about his words, that the words came, that it didn't just come because I stood around and spoke to you. You know, the message came not only in the words that I spoke to you, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And meaning that the people themselves felt the conviction, the people themselves felt or understood in their hearts what Paul was saying, and they came to know Christ because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who was making this real to them. So Paul is reminding them, okay, the gospel, the good news that I brought to you is in the power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So that not only was there the word spoken to them, but there was the assurance of the Holy Spirit that this is the truth, this is the word of God. All right? And as you know what manner of men we were among you and for your sake. So, okay, let's remember something here. Let's remember what you know of us when we were there. You know, it's like, okay, rather than saying, well, you know these people, what they're saying about me and Timothy and Silas, you know what they're saying. Well, rather than Paul alluding to what they were saying, he's saying, remember what we did among you. All right? And ye become followers of us and our Lord, having received the word in much affliction, that you were ostracized, you were punished, you were, you know, berated, you know, in much affliction, you heard and received this word, and you did so with joy in the Holy Spirit, that God had, through the Holy Spirit, had come to you and given you a lot of, you know, giving you the joy of your salvation and the joy of experiencing Christ. So he's reminding them, you know. Hey, he's reminding them. All right. Any thoughts? You can. Hello, Pastor. Right. Right. They were drawn by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit confirmed the message to their heart. So it's like, I think the Holy Spirit draws us to a perspective, and then that perspective is affirmed, is confirmed. That this is the way, you know, we have this idea to, go or do or say, and you have this idea that comes to your mind, and then you're drawn to that by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, when that situation comes up, you are the confirmation of the Spirit makes it real to you that this is what you're supposed to do in this place. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's our decision to follow and to do what God wants us to, what He has called us to. Anyone else? Verse 7. So that you were examples, or you were a pattern, okay, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul is, again, affirming the people who had come to know Jesus through Paul's ministry, and how that these people who had come to know Jesus were examples to the rest of the town, to the rest of Macedonia. And again, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. So it's a very large city at that time, and it carried a lot of importance through, you know, the church carried a lot of importance through that entire region. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So you people have come to know Jesus, and your faith was an example not only to the people in Macedonia, but it has been word, it has your who you are has become known all around, that your faith in God and how much it has made a difference. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So you were a public example of what Paul and Silas and Timothy, you are declaring what we were to you, all right? And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So turn from idols. In the ancient world, idolatry, serving, you know, people have this desire to worship something. You know, they will worship themselves. They will worship things. They will create idols, things to worship. And so Paul, in this time period, they had gods to almost everything, you know, in the trees and the stars and, you know, anything. You know, there was, you know, when Paul was at Athens, they had the stand with no god on it, and this is just in case they missed one, you know. So they wanted to make sure all their bases were covered. So let's make all these idols to everything we can think of, and then the gods will be happy, you know. And everything would go well for us. So, and if things didn't go well, they would figure, oh, that God's not happy with us. So we got to do something to make that God happy, because the rest of these guys are happy because everything's going well. So Paul commends them from turning from their idols. And turn means that they were once idol worshippers and believed in all these many gods, and that they turned from those many gods to believe in one God. And they turned to God. And they turned to God to serve the living and true God. So one of the things that is important is the living God. Okay? The rest were dumb, dead idols. You know, they're dumb, dead idols. You believe that there's something there, but they are dumb, they are dead, and they can't speak. And then, so you turn from those dumb, dead idols, you turn to the living God, who is able to hear your prayers, and you are serving him and you have received forgiveness. And remember, going back to the assurance. And verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait means to await someone with patience, confidence, and expectantly. So they were believing and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Well, we've been waiting 2,000 years for that, but that doesn't mean he's not coming back. You know? Oh. Yeah. Well, Abraham, you know, one of your descendants, through your descendants, one will, you know, through your descendants, all the world will be blessed. So, and so not only through the Jewish people, but through through the Messiah. Then we move to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, and now again, he's, you know, writing to these people. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. So he's looking at the, you know, the entrance, you know how we came to you, and you know the accusations. So he's beginning this part to deal with the accusations. And that he's saying that what our entrance to you and our mission and ministry to you was not in vain. That even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So Paul is saying, We had a lot of suffering going on in our life because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that the accusations that he's about to deal with, that you know what we were like when we were with you. Now, I want you to remember that, and that we suffered a great deal from where we came from to where you're at, and to what happened there in Thessalonica to where we're at now. We've suffered a great deal for this. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, okay? So he's, okay, we had a lot of problems, a lot of accusations and being raised against us, but you know how we came to you, all right? He's trying to get the people to remember. You know how we came to you, all right? That we didn't come to you in deceit. Paul was accused of being in error or wandering from the truth, forsaking the right paths. So he is writing to these believers and assuring them that what he preached in the midst of them was the genuine gospel. So what we've not been deceitful. We've given to you the gospel, nor of uncleanness, accused of gross immorality. Now, in Thessalonica, there were the temples of Apollo and Zeus and Astarte, A-S-T-A-R-T-E. These were temples of uncleanness where the religion made prostitution a sacrament. And the priests of the temples had ownership of prostitutes that people would pay the prostitutes and they would pay the priests. You know, it sounds like our cities today, you know, pimps and so on, you know, carrying a group or, you know, having a group of prostitutes working for them and working the streets. Well, in Thessalonica, this was common practice because this was part of their worship, and the priests of those temples made money off the prostitution that they had going on in the city. So they were, the people who were accusing Paul said that he was unclean because he was in this city, and, you know, he was, you know, they're making allegations that he was like one of these priests of the temple, you know, running a prostitution ring. So for our exhortation was not of deceit, It was not deceitful, but it was the true gospel. It wasn't unclean. We were not part of the gods of the temples. We were not part of the priests of the temples, nor in guile. Guile means trickery. That we were not tricking you. We were not, what we call that today is bait and switch. We promise you one thing, but when you get there, we don't have that, but we do have this. And so he was telling them that we didn't have any part of trickery. We didn't bait and switch you. We didn't get you in here to believe and then switch everything up on you. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So he's declaring that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were entrusted by God with this message. And this message is what we declare to you. And we came not pleasing men, but God. Because God is the one who tries our hearts. He's the one that knows our spirit. And he's the one who knows what's going on. And you know, ultimately, we're all going to stand before God. So when we stand before God, we're going to know, you know, we can't lie to God. So Paul is saying, our life is an open book before God, and this is how we have come to you, and we want you to remember this, okay? These people are coming among you and telling you all kinds of things about us, but you know us, and you know that we were not deceitful. We were not part of the priests of the temple that were running prostitution, and we didn't come in trickery with a bait-and-switch tactic. Then he goes on. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. You know, Paul was an orator. You know, sometimes... I don't think we've ever really heard a good orator. You know, that's somebody who can, you know, you can just stand up and expository, just, you know, who was, Brother Barris. He was an orator. He had a deep voice, a bass voice. And when he spoke, he was like, you know, everybody listened. And he did tremendous things, you know, and through his ministry and stuff. But there were people in the church who didn't like him and had him voted out. And they didn't like him, you know. It was a terrible thing. he was a good man, and people had wrong opinions. So anyhow, Paul was saying that we didn't use flattering words. You know, you're just so wonderful and kind. Just come, follow me, you know, that type of thing. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. I didn't look what covetousness was. Flattery was to the use of acceptable speech with the purpose of lulling another into a sense of security and then, you know, using the hook. Did you ever go to one of those... you go and you can spend 5 days at this resort, but you have to listen to somebody talk to you about selling it to you. Timeshares, they are really good. If you've never been to a timeshare thing, go with one determination in your mind. You're not going to buy, because they are going to convince you that you need to buy, and only smart people and people who have of superior intelligence know this. And there are so many who have gotten on board with this, and you don't have to worry about selling it because we have people waiting in line to sell it. No, to buy it. It's really, the truth is, to sell it, nobody will buy it. So, What? Yeah, yeah. If you buy it, you're stuck. And, you know, they sell you the idea. We were down there, whatever. And they said, this is something you can pass on to your kids. Now, the kids called and said, Don't do that, because if you die, we got to buy it and we got to pay that price. We owe the debt. It's not an inheritance. It's a debt. We don't want it. And they're telling you, your kids will love you for it. You never had that? Oh, hey, you should go some. Don't buy. No, because they're slick. Leave the checkbook at home. Yes, because they will have every excuse in the Bible. Every excuse in the Bible. They will give you every excuse in the world. They'll even use the Bible on you. But they'll use every excuse in the world as to why you should buy this. And only the best of the best salespeople are there. So that's what this flattering words are. And their way of disarming you is to get you to talk about yourself and your family and where you like to go on vacations and how much money you can save by not, you know, if you go on vacation, how many vacations do you go on a year? How much do you spend on that vacation? Well, here you can have this for half the money you spend for a vacation. And you can get credits. And you can get all these things that will just come free to you. They will fall out of the heavens. And you. We've been to about 3 or 4 of them. So, but we went to, whenever we went to church convention in Miami, that we stayed there for free because we went to one of these sales things, you know. General counsel, you know, we went to general counsel, stayed free because we promised to go to one of these sales things. So, but the last time we said yes, but we still had 24 hours to get out of it. I had that written in the thing. And we told the kids, and they all called, Rich called, David called, Rachel called, they all called, said, "Don't do that, Dad, we don't want it." You've been suckered into this scam of the world, scam of a lifetime. There are people standing in line will sell their stuff for pennies on the dollar they want out of them. So we declined, thankfully. See, even I can be misled. That's a joke, even I. I'm easy. What's that, dear? Move on. Well, we don't have to get finished. It's written right there. You can just read it yourself. So Paul's ministry was free from financial exploitation. So they were hitting Paul up that he used flattering words, the cloak of covetousness. You know, he was, you know, cloak and mirrors and smoke and mirrors. That's it. And he was using all kinds of trickery. Okay. So long after a guy is gone, because they ran him out of town. They were going to kill him. So after he's gone, they start hitting the church with all these things as to what was wrong with Paul. You know? And Paul is saying, "God is my witness, nor of men sought we glory. We didn't seek anything from you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, might have been asking you for an offering and things, we didn't ask you for a penny." All right, verse 7. "But we were gentle among you." And this is where Paul says, we were like a nurse caring for a sick child. That's what kind of a person we were among you. We were like a father encouraging you, encouraging their child. That's what we were there for. The words were gentle and cherish. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You were our favorites. We gave to you our soul. We didn't take anything from you. We gave it to you. And we didn't ask for an offering. We didn't ask for you to support us. We didn't take a penny from you. So these people were making these accusations. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail." Labor, Paul worked as a tent maker to earn money so that he could, you know, make a living. He didn't ask of the the congregation at Thessalonica, he didn't ask of them anything. We did all the work so we could minister to you. For our laboring night and day. You know, we were at this night and day, trying to, you know, make a living so that we could preach to you the gospel. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. You cannot make a charge to us that we ask a penny from you. Now, again, the accusers were saying, Paul took money from you, but, you know, Paul was reminding them, I didn't take a dime from you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe. All of you were there, and those of you who believe know that we were just with you. We were unblameable, and we behaved ourselves among you. We didn't do anything unrighteous or unholy. Then we're not part of that those temples and their priests. And you know how we exhorted, verse 11, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child. So Paul appealed to them as a nurse cares for a sick patient, as a father cares for his child. Ye would walk worthy of God. We encouraged you to walk worthy of your vocation, of what God has called you to do, and that called you into his kingdom and glory. And where's the word I was looking for? I can't find it. Your election, in verse back to verse 1 through 4 of chapter 1, that knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he was putting together all of this to affirm what he started in verse 4 in of what we know as verse 4, your election of God. So this isn't about me. This is about you and your relationship with God. And the people who are making accusations are saying it's all about Paul and how bad he is. And Paul is saying, no, the message that we gave you is about God and his love for you as a nurse, and as we came as a nurse or as a father to encourage, because you have the election of God on your life. That's Paul's defense to the church at Thessalonica for the accusations that they brought against him. And next week is continued in 1 Thessalonians, stand firm in Christ. So he's dealing with all the accusations, and he's dealing, you know, with the problems. Now he's telling, now it moves over to, okay, now you guys have a responsibility. You know, these people have tried to destroy who we are. Well, now you have a responsibility to not let these people destroy your faith in Christ. It's kind of like us. Don't let anything destroy your faith in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Comments, thoughts as we close? It's interesting to weave our way through these things. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and knowing our lives. And Lord, as we weave together these truths that you have given to your people so many years ago, Lord, they are still very applicable to our own hearts and lives. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us, just as you spoke to those in the early church. And Lord, we always have those people who are trying and things that are trying to come between our relationship with you. So Lord, do not let them. Help us see through the false accusations and the false problems and whatever that come against us, that we may see the truth of your word, the living word, and that we are the elect of God. You chose us to follow you. Thank you, God, for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.